Hope you heard the good news that was just announced. Issues Etc. coming back on Monday, March the 12th from 3 to 5. We're really all looking forward to that. Have you ever seen a tract that says Christians are not perfect? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Friday, March the 2nd, in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and it's Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? It means you can call in on any theological question, and I will answer it. I will either say yes, no, or I don't know. But we got to wait to see what your questions are. And we really get piled up near the end of the program, so if you'd like to call in a little earlier, we would appreciate that at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I tell you, when I saw this track, Christians Are Not Perfect, I picked it up immediately and turned it around to see who's putting that out. Because that's a really unusual title for a tract, particularly in this evangelical atmosphere of decision theology, and that we really need to try and be as perfect as we can. Well, I wasn't surprised. It's put out by Concordia Tracts. This is a tract service by Concordia Publishing House, which is the publishing house of our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who just so happens to have KFUO as a broadcast ministry. I'm a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor. We're very conservative. We believe the Bible as it says. And on moral issues, we're really quite conservative. But don't take us at our word. Challenge us. Phone us up. Say, where in the Bible is this? I keep hearing you people say that, but I don't know anywhere in the Bible where that is. Well, with this tract, Christians Are Not Perfect, that doesn't sound like a very user-friendly tract. And I'll tell you why I want to bring it up. Because I've been talking recently with various people, some who are afflicted by doubts and temptations, others unsure of their convictions, others unhappy in life, others who have reservations about the Christian life. And if those are what you are being afflicted by, guess what? It just means you're not perfect. You're not Jesus Christ. You are a sinner. Now, that is really good news. What? Well, I'll tell you why. If you're in any other religion, the more you think you're sinning, the worse off you are. Isn't that true? Try and tell Allah you're not going to be bowing down to Mecca anymore, and you're going to start doing all kinds of other sins. See how far that gets you in that faith. Every other religion in the world, the more obedient you become, the more you're recognized and appreciated by God. In Christianity, I don't want to say it's almost the opposite, but it almost is the opposite. Because of a very simple reason. The more you recognize that you are a sinner, the more in depth that you understand that sin, it means you come to a conclusion, I really can't get out of this on my own. And it moves you to look outside of yourself for what we call a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is not a helper in getting you saved. He is a helper with the Holy Spirit in your life of salvation. But he can give you no help in getting you saved. What I mean by that, let's say I was driving a motorcycle once and I had an accident. And so I had to sit in the front room and I had cast here and there, and it was really hard to get up, so I needed help in getting up. So I would call the family members and they would all struggle to get me up out of the chair. So yeah, that was a helper. Now I had to use my own strength, and they were just helping me. There's no way. Well, let's make it about as clear as I can. God cannot help anyone to be saved. He can't give some kind of help to them that they take and thereby become saved by using his help. No, he totally saves you all by himself. That's like talking about a baby. Well, what kind of help can you give a baby to get adopted? Say it's an orphan. There is no help. What are you going to do? Comb its hair? Brush its teeth? Make sure it's fed all the time? Well, those are things you'll probably be doing anyway, but that doesn't help a baby get adopted. Do you know how many babies are adopted that there's something wrong with them? Health-wise? Mental-wise? You see, there is no such thing as the perfect baby, so to speak. So babies don't need help. What they need is a father and a mother. And that comes about by the decision of the parents to be, not the baby at all. Every other religion in the world, their gods help you to be saved, which means that the God doesn't save you all by himself. But in Christianity, Jesus saves you all by himself. And I'll tell you how. What really makes you unsaved is not just sin, but what's called the curse of the law. And that curse of the law says that in the day that you sin, death is going to be the result. And that means eternal death, separation from God. And there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of that fix, out of that curse. So Jesus came, became a human being, and took upon himself the curse of the law by dying on the accursed tree for the purpose of bringing you into a right relationship with God the Father. Christians are saved even though they never become perfect this side of heaven. Oh, can they do good works? Well, even atheists can do good works. They stop at stop signs. They pay their taxes. None of the good works mean anything to God. He doesn't even look for good works, because all kinds of people have good works who are going to hell. But I'll tell you, what he looks for are fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what is the difference between a good work and a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because both actions can be identical if somebody's just looking at it. Like, somebody gives some food to the hungry. Two people do that. For one, it's a good work, and for the other, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How so? God doesn't look at the work to judge whether it is appropriate. He looks at the motivation. And for unbelievers, the only reason they give food to the hungry is out of self-interest. It makes them feel good. They feel bad when they see hungry people. They hope somebody would do that to them if they were in that situation. I can't recount the many, many ways in which self-interest lies behind helping the unfortunate. But if an unbeliever is doing it, it is always, from God's point of view, out of self-interest. On the contrast, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, one does it, at least partially, because of love of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of a spontaneous thing. You don't see somebody in need and say, okay, Jesus, look, I'm going to show you how much I love you. No, it's just kind of automatic. It's just kind of like a relationship a parent has with a child. If the child falls down and hurts his knee, the parent is there instantaneously, and he's not even thinking what God is thinking. His full focus is on that child. Yet the Holy Spirit is moving him to act in such a way out of an unselfish love towards that child. Now, unfortunately, we never do any work perfectly. We may have 90% proper motivation, but 10% will come from the old Adam. Because the old Adam is involved in every good work that you do. That's why the Reformation, the issue really wasn't about the role of sin in somebody's life, but the role of good works. Is there a role for good works in becoming saved? The answer is no. Is there a role for good works in staying saved? The answer is no. Both becoming saved and staying saved is done by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're talking about your behavior and your ethics, do they change when you become a Christian? Yes. But the change doesn't help you get saved, because the change can't even begin until you are totally saved. Now, I've used that phrase a lot, totally saved. And people say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go back to adoption. Think about adoption. When a baby gets adopted at 1 day old, is it totally adopted or is it partially adopted? Now, some people may say, well, it's only partially adopted because it doesn't yet have its new toys or new clothes or hasn't been around the house much. No, that doesn't matter. It is totally adopted. If the parents were to die that day, the child would inherit everything they had. I'm Tom Baker. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Mic Friday. Let's go speak with Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor. London blessings to you.
Good to hear from you. And this is Mark Laverty, whose father... Well, a week ago you had the funeral in the morning at St. Paul de Pere, did you not?
Well, you've identified me, yes. We had a beautiful funeral over at St. Paul's, and we celebrate my father's entrance into glory.
Yes, absolutely. He'd trade nothing to come back.
Right, exactly. We can only imagine what he's doing right now.
How can I help you, Mark?
Well, yeah, we've talked about in the past people who are of the atheist persuasion.
Yes.
And if someone was brought up as a Christian, or in particular a Lutheran, and they seem to be saying, well, I think I'm an atheist now, and so forth, do we have to... Obviously, we don't know in their heart what they believe, but do we have to assume that they have relinquished their Christian faith?
That's a really good question. Somebody who was a Christian and then thinks he's become an atheist, you know why he has done that? From a law gospel perspective, he really believes that if there is a God, that God is almighty and loving. And since he has now encountered experiences, even himself or just looking out at the world, he concludes that there can be no God, because look at all the terrible things that are happening that an all-powerful, loving God wouldn't permit in his mind. So it's really not an atheist in the sense that he doesn't believe in any God. What he doesn't believe is in the God he was brought up in, namely an almighty, loving God. And that's because he can't stand mystery. He wants answers.
Oh.
And when he can't hear the answers, then he takes it out on God. That's really what's happening. I think atheists really know there's a God, the kind that is almighty and loving, but since their experience ends up with things that don't appear to be from a loving, almighty God, well, he must not exist then.
Well, don't we, since God has written the law into every man's heart, doesn't that tell them in their soul that there is a God?
No, because that's called natural law. Like, every atheist believes it's wrong to murder. But he thinks that just comes about out of self-interest.
Oh.
He doesn't see that God is necessary for that particular ethic. But I don't know if you heard on the news today, but they were they had a woman. You know, they want free birth control at these colleges.
Right.
And she went, I'm not kidding, how would you like to be her parents? But she went to the Congress and complained that she can't afford the birth control because she has, you know, relations with men a lot. And so she wanted help, you know, from the Congress to supply her with birth control to continue in her lifestyle.
Ways.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you see, there's somebody who doesn't think that relations with another person is set aside by God just for the marriage area. And we're seeing a lot of that happening now, particularly when officials in the country then compliment her for saying what she said.
Well, to go back to my earlier point,
yes.
Doesn't she know in her heart, because the law is written in her heart, that that is wrong, just like she would know murder is wrong?
She definitely knew in her heart, but because she's addicted to this,
yeah.
She has to set up a self-defense thing. And so the problem isn't her, it's the government not giving her free protection, because she can't afford it. And so she's made the enemy those who aren't supporting her abhorrent lifestyle. That's how people think.
Yeah. Well, to go back to the other point, the way we think, well, there is no loving God, it's almost like children and their parents. When parents discipline their child, the child will say, oh, well, you don't love me. You're being mean. You send me to my room. You don't really love me. I guess it's similar to that.
Well, from God's point of view, remember, there's two ways to look at reality. From the human point of view, and that's why I'm surprised everybody isn't an atheist. But the other way is from God's point of view. And what counters our view of reality are the promises of God, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, because I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that promise takes place, even when there's no evidence that it's taking place.
Yeah.
Because it appears that... And see, that's why faith always trumps unbelief. Because faith is looking at it from God's point of view. Unbelief is looking at it from man's point of view. In fact, we're going to really go into more discussion on this on Monday, because not only do people think that Christianity is foolishness, but there's a Bible verse in 1 Corinthians that says the same thing.
Interesting. It makes me think of, well, we can think of countless examples, but I think of, like, perhaps Lutheran pastors and other Christians who were imprisoned in World War II by the Nazis. They had no evidence that God loved them because they were being tormented by their captors, and yet many of them kept their faith despite all the evidence to the contrary.
Yes, in fact, we're told that because many of the Germans had been Lutheran and trained well in the catechism and worship, that they continued with the worship service, many Bible verses, and the catechism by memory. And that even brought even more people into faith. How somebody can become a Christian when they're in prison is beyond me. But there are countless examples, not only in Nazi concentration camps, but also in regular prisons here. It's one of the most fruitful areas for a chaplain to be talking to people. And I found out myself when I visited both state and federal prisons.
Well, we all know the adage, there are no atheists in the foxholes. It's because those people are under tremendous pressure of threat of their life. They realize how dependent they are on God at that point.
Well, I saw a recent study, or it was a little movie, about Russian prisons. And boy, are they're really good in Russian prisons. Because when they take someone out of their cell, they have him bend over and handcuffed from behind, and two people are on his side and one in front.
Yeah.
And so one of the gentlemen who was there said there's no way to escape. And they do something else that I just can't understand why we don't do in our prisons, is they film everything that's going on in the cell.
Wow.
At all times. And what was so amazing here, Mark, is the next show had a Mexican prison that was so overcrowded, it was set for like 8,000 men and there were 20,000 men, that the guards stood outside the prison and they let the prisoners run the prison.
Ouch.
And that was really the difference between the Russian and the Mexican prison, and it was really quite interesting.
Well, one final question.
Yes.
Know in the past you've said that, you know, you something to the effect that you can't talk to someone who's an unbeliever and bring them to faith. Can you clarify what you mean? Should we not tell them about the gospel? How do we, if we don't talk to them, how do we proclaim the gospel?
Yeah, I don't think I said don't talk to them, but remember Jesus talking to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. She kept asking questions that he would never answer, and
yeah.
He kept going in a different direction because unbelievers don't know how to ask the questions properly. They're looking for superficial questions, and if you get caught up in that, you're really wasting your time. You hit it on the head that somehow you have to do what this tract says. Christians are not perfect. Neither am I, neither are you, but Jesus is the perfect one who saved you, and then speak the gospel. That's how you bring him to faith, rather than having a conversation with them on their grounds at their level.
So you won't win them by conversation, but you do need to tell them the gospel.
If the conversation ends up in argumentation, which it often does.
Oh, okay.
Tell me the last time Jesus argued with anybody. Well, there were those who tried to argue with him, but he turned it around so quickly on them. And if you're smart enough to be able to do that, that really is interesting, but not many can.
As in when he said, do we need to pay taxes?
Yeah. Let's take a look at this. Or, you know, do they get married in heaven if you have seven wives? And, well, don't you know the scriptures? There is no marriage, you know. And I mean, after a while, they just stopped talking and asking them because they were made to look like fools.
Well, thank you for your advice.
Well, thank you very much, and hope to have you back on as a guest with some of your students in playing the piano. Let's talk about that for the future, okay?
Maybe after Easter.
Sounds good.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. God bless.
Bye.
I'm Tom Baker, listening to Law and Gospel, and we're just about ready to go on our break, so I'm not going to take any more calls right now. The phone numbers I will give out. St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Before the break, let me finish the track. Christians are not perfect, and it has a number of reasons why we are not. But then it says that we are perfect in God's eyes when we are forgiven through our faith in Christ's death and resurrection. Like Psalm 130 says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And there's a number of excellent passages. It's from Concordia Tracts at Concordia Publishing House, and the title is Christians Are Not Perfect. When we get back from the break, we've got some other items that people have sent us, and we're only too willing to take your phone calls. 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. It's Open Mic Friday. Let's hear from you folks about any question at all.
Students launch an exciting new campaign.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It's always encouraging to see more and more young people involved in the pro-life movement. One group, Students for Life, is partnering with other organizations, including RNC for Life, to promote an online pledge. The pledge asks people to vote in November and never to support a candidate who favors abortion or the harming of human life in any form. The project will also focus on registering pro-life people to vote. To sign the pledge yourself, go to studentsforlife.com. The growing numbers of pro-life youth encourages the whole movement. We can encourage them by supporting this campaign.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
During the season of Lent, KFUL Radio will broadcast live midweek worship services from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Be listening Wednesdays in Lent at 11 in the morning for these special broadcasts. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Lent is a season of preparation so that we all may better appreciate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. KFUL Radio will assist in your preparation. Be listening for our live Lenten worship broadcast Wednesdays at 11 a.m. on KFUL Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
True faith outlasts suffering, because true faith is connected to the life and death and resurrection of the suffering Savior for you. His presence sustains us, His word guides us, and His promises are sure no matter what the circumstance. Faith outlasts suffering.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
All right, guys, when was the last time you took your wife out on a date? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and marriage expert Gary Rosberg suggests that you plan ahead now, getting a babysitter in place and considering just what your wife would really like to do.
They can do a cheap date, they can do an expensive date, so it doesn't have to be the economy. It can literally be a cup of coffee and a walk, just time together. You can go to the mall and sit in a couple chairs and do some, you know, just walking around and just connecting. But when a husband anticipates it, he is other-centered, he is focusing on his bride, you'll start to see the stock go up in that relationship.
It doesn't have to be fancy or expensive. You just have to be thoughtful and do a little planning. That'll show her that you're just as interested now as when you started dating. You'll find more ideas about making the most of life with your spouse at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Law Gospel, Tom Baker back for the second portion of the program on this Friday, March the 2nd. It's Open Mic Friday, which means you can take over the mic and asking a question of any theological persuasion you'd like to by phoning 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Little housekeeping duty, you know that we have a store called A Bargains New and Resale at 2126 Woodson. Tomorrow we're going to be unloading a large trailer of items, and we're unloading them. The trailer's already there, and you walk about 10 steps into the garage, and that's it. But we do need help, if any of you would like to do that. It'll be kind of tomorrow around 12:30. That's Saturday at 12:30. If you're at all interested in coming on over And we'll even, those of you who come and help, will give you a free good news, and some other tidbits will be there too. We sell things for KFUO, that wonderful CD, and we have a lot of other items. And the monies do go for the Concordia Mission Society, any profits that we make. So if you're at all interested in helping out, that's 2126 Woodson. If you need more details, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can phone me at 1-877-267-1962. Okay. As you know, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend Matthew Harrison, joined other religious leaders on a panel in the U.S. House of Representatives focusing on birth control. I'm going to read a little portion of this, and then we're going to go to another item that I found really kind of interesting on this. He indicates that he's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, denomination of some 6,200 congregations across the U.S. In response to President Obama's announcement concerning an accommodation to a previous mandate that health plans must cover all forms of birth control, even those that kill the unborn, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod remains deeply concerned. We strongly object to the use of drugs and procedures that are used to take the lives of unborn children who are persons in the sight of God from the time of conception. And then he even mentions drugs such as Plan B and Ella, which are still included in the mandate, can work post-conception to cause the death of the developing child, so don't be fooled by statements to the contrary. We see President Obama's action Friday as significant, in that it appears to have been prompted by the many voices united in concern over an infringement of our religious liberties. But the accommodation did not expand the exemption for religious employers, nor did it restrict the mandate in any way. It simply described a temporary enforcement delay and a possible future change, a change that, unfortunately, would not adequately protect religious freedom or unborn lives. Then the next sentence I want to read is really interesting. The government has overstepped its bounds. The controversy is not merely about birth control and the Catholic Church's views about it. It's about mandating that we provide medications which kill life in the womb. Even more ominous, it is about an overzealous government forcing coercive provisions that violate the consciences and rights of its citizens. We can no longer expect a favored position for Christianity in this country. But we can, as citizens of this great nation, fight for constitutional sanity against secularizing forces. Now, some of you may be out there and be saying, isn't he the president of a church? What's he doing getting involved in the government? Well, let me suggest a few times that people got involved in the government. John the Baptizer was actually beheaded because he spoke against a government authority that was breaking God's will in regard to marriage. Remember? He was complaining about Herod's wife and what he had done with the previous wife and all this sort of thing. Well, he got his head cut off for it. You see, the church's voice isn't just for Christians. It's also the salt and light of the world to warn people that if they continue down certain paths, they are asking nothing but trouble from God Himself in order to wake you up to the fact that you're living a lifestyle that is contrary to His will. Now, there are hundreds of things the government does the church should not even bother about. Like, for example, I remember a big hoopla which occurred when we sold the Panama Canal, our rights to it. That's nowhere in the Bible. And so Christians could honestly argue about whether we should have sold the rights or not sold the rights. the fact of the matter is you can be a Christian and have either point of view. I believe that 95% of what the government votes on, you can have either point of view, depending upon your point of view, obviously. But when it comes to the clear word of God, the government is against murder, not because they're Lutheran or Christian or Muslim or Jewish, but because according to natural law, murder is wrong. And according to natural law, it's obvious that a baby in the womb is a human being, a person. Or else, why was John the Baptizer leaping around in his womb when Jesus entered into the room in the womb of Mary? So, just as many Christians during the time of war, the Second World War, spoke against the governments they were in, Japan, Germany, and so forth, and Italy to some degree, because of how they were mistreating the people and going against their constitutions, the church can speak out against things where God has given us the authority to do so. I can't imagine how a pastor could remain a pastor and become a politician, because the work of a politician is one of compromise and so forth. But there's no doubt that under the present administration, the church is being put into a situation where it is being forced to kill human beings by the laws of the land. And we're not going to, you know, tolerate that. It was kind of interesting that Maggie Karner, K-A-R-N-E-R, she's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Life and Health Ministries Director, and she participated in a February 27th panel discussion in Washington, D.C., and she was one of five women to address the controversial health care mandate issued by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Now, here's what she said. This is not just a Roman Catholic issue. It's not just about birth control or just about women. It's about the threat to religious freedom and all Americans' basic fundamental rights. In a telephone interview after the forum, Karner said she hopes the discussion that was sponsored helps underscore the important role faith-based organizations such as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod historically have played in basically shaping what our American healthcare system looks like today. For example, here in St. Louis, we owned and operated what was called Lutheran Hospital. In fact, I went there a number of times, visiting members and others who were ill. Now, we got to a point where we weren't able to afford the hospital and we had to sell it. But I remember in the vote to sell it, we absolutely insisted that it would never do abortions. And that was something that was signed into the selling of the building. During her opening remarks, Karner stressed that religious folks have some street credibility to bring to the table when we're talking about health care and the good of our society. Faith-based organizations, no matter what the denomination or the creed, have a long history and a vested interest in our society, and we have much to contribute in the future. We can be a valuable asset to the government as we help to address all the needs of our society, but we can only do so if we're given the freedom to work within the framework of our beliefs. This anti-conscience mandate doesn't allow that. It strips us of the protection of our First Amendment rights. So, what do you think of that? We're joining with the Roman Catholics, and other denominations are also taking this up because they see a much bigger issue that is occurring, and that's freedom of religion. We in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod actually own and operate our own medical facilities, or healthcare plan. And therefore, when the government tells us that anybody who works for us and is under the healthcare plan, that we have to provide for them abortion pills, well, we're not going to stand for that. That's a killing of a baby. And one of the things I've noticed in the last 3 years on talk television and talk radio is that more and more people are using the proper term murder to refer what an abortion does. So the church is more than willing to help, particularly the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have set up all kinds of ways in which to help women who end up pregnant out of wedlock, or even pregnant within marriage but don't want to have the baby. There's nothing wrong with adoption. There's a lot of people looking to adopt children. There simply aren't enough. So that's what we would definitely okay. There's only one condition, as I understand it, where we allow an abortion to take place, and that's when the life of the mother is at stake. But with modern medical procedures and technology, I understand that is really rare, if it happens at all anymore. If you want to talk about this, or maybe you got something else on your mind, don't hesitate. Yesterday we were talking about how the Roman Catholic priest refused to give communion to a Roman Catholic lady because of her immoral lifestyle. If you want to talk about that, we'll be only too happy to do that also. But anything else on your mind, don't hesitate to do so. The numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Going on with another subject then, it's kind of interesting how a lot of religion is becoming mystical. Mystical, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is people are leaving the outward word of God and looking for some kind of direct experience of God. That's probably, in a real general way, the best way to describe the difference between a Christ-centered faith and an experiential faith. In other words, they want to have an immediate relationship with God, an immediate union, without the means that God has provided. For example, they truly believe, some of them, that if you do certain yoga exercises and certain meditation, then you will communicate with the great divine. Well, we don't believe that. If you want to know where God is, then you need to follow where the Word is being taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. That's where God is. And so it's the Holy Christian Church, particularly during a worship service. It sounds that mysticism is therefore the opposite of proper liturgy. And you'll see that. In fact, Charles Finney was one of the first to recognize that if you can get somebody emotionally excited about something, then they're bound to buy it. And I think all of us see that in ourselves. We tend to buy things that we get excited about, especially things that come through the mail, and then with great anticipation, you wait till they show up. And then when you get them, maybe it takes 3 days to open it up and a month before you read the directions, and who knows. But you can always tell those who are looking for mysticism, because they're always looking for an experience that's subjective rather than objective. For example, they'll say things like, you know, I just don't feel close to God. But boy, when I get involved with that one worship service where we're clapping our hands and jumping up and down and doing things like that, then I feel close to God. And if you attend one of those, you could be a Mormon or a Muslim and not have a problem with some of them, because they're more entertainment. It's kind of like going to a great symphony. You just really feel good afterwards, even though it was all secular music and has nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. Well, one other way of describing the difference is mysticism is subjective. True Christianity is objective. In other words, it doesn't bother me when a Christian doesn't feel saved. Because are not our emotions based on our experiences? Well, when did you have an experience where you felt saved in the sense of being perfect? I don't think that can happen. Now, improving, but that's not salvation. In other words, the objective reality of Christianity often is contrary to our senses. So that, say with the death of a loved one, you just wonder, what's God's timing here? Why did he have it happen at that time? Couldn't he have waited maybe a week later? You question God. But then, objectively, you take a look at the scripture, and it says, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. All things will work together for your good. Call upon him in the day of trouble, and he'll be present. You see how things are really, really different from an objective point of view. So, as Mark was talking about earlier, sometimes kids don't think their parents love them because they're punishing them. But true children who understand that recognize that parents are doing it to help them. And it's because they love them. According to Hebrews, if you don't discipline your child, you don't really love the child. You don't care what's going to happen to them. You're going to throw them into a cold world where they expect to get everything they got when they were at home, and then they don't. And boy, oh boy, things are bad. Well, what's interesting is mysticism almost reverses everything in Christianity. For example, it assumes that I can get into the presence of God, rather than Christianity that teaches that God's presence comes into me. I mean, how many people are trying to get into the presence of God without realizing that God is already present in them? But they don't know that because they're not experiencing it. And it also is a big difference. Where is the Spirit? The Spirit is wherever there is an excitement and an emotional response. But no, according to the Bible, the Spirit is wherever Jesus forgives sins. Then the Holy Spirit is there. In other words, your Christian faith doesn't depend on how you feel. That's a misunderstanding. There's no doubt that the Christian at times can get emotional. But don't look to that emotion as a foundation of your salvation. Look instead to the Word of God. If one wants to, with a broad brush, cover a lot of what you hear these days on other radio stations and TVs, you're really hearing a mysticism kind of preaching. You want to feel good? You want to be happy? You want to be rich? Yeah, the whole wealth gospel is definitely mystical. Because, see, they actually have reverted back to Judaism, which taught that you can tell whether God likes somebody by how wealthy they are. or whether he doesn't like them by how poor they are. And if he really doesn't like them, wow, maybe they'll be blind or lame or deaf or mute. And so once you believe that those experiences show you God's attitude toward that person, and for some reason he's punishing that person, then when this Jesus comes along and takes away that punishment by forgiving sins, oh, they just cannot understand that. That's a disaster for them. Because God punishes. And here's Jesus interrupting the punishment. And no wonder they crucified him. Perception is everything. You'll also find that most mystics are lay people. Because everybody wants to share their own experience. And so they learn their theology from the school of experience rather than from the school of a seminary. And therefore, you can tell both by what they say and by their questions a lot of times how far short they are of asking properly. It's kind of like, if you want to hear this going on all the time, just turn on any prophecy club hour. And you'll never hear the cross of Christ mentioned. You'll never hear forgiveness by grace through faith. And you'll also never hear that Christians are not perfect people, except by saying something like, well, you start off at not being perfect, but you better work hard in trying to be perfect, or else God will hold it against you. Yeah, none of these things are true that you often hear about. That's why we really appreciate when you come to our seminars. And if anybody would like me to come, I've got a few dates open in April and May for preaching, and during the week especially. Although my Wednesdays are filled up with Lenten services at Wellsville every Wednesday as we go through the words from the cross. First time I've ever done this where I take the words of the cross and examine it from a law gospel perspective. And we'll actually be tape recording those sermons, so they'll be available for those of you who might want to have a copy. Yeah, how can you look at something from a law gospel perspective? Well, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, where normally you hear that God forgives people because they know what they're doing and they're repentant, what we found out there is knowing not what they were doing means that forgiveness was what we call objective justification, and was available for every person in the world. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the punishment of every person. And that's good news. On Monday, we're going to be examining a passage, again, that sounds to be real confusing at first reading, but upon further reflection, really is not. That'll be Monday as we look at the readings for the following Sunday. And we'll also be taking a look at a hymn, too. In the meantime, you want to help us unload a trailer at 2126 Woodson tomorrow, Saturday, beginning around 12:30 in the afternoon. And we'd be glad to give you a free good news if you can come over and help out. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.